Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 to 8. We have been in a series now for 3 weeks called Meaningless. That is what life is when it is lived as Solomon at this time in his life is venturing, life under the sun, life, if you will, with God not being the centerpiece in his perspective, living, if you will, not as an atheist, but living life without, if you will, the Lord's leadership and without the Lord's perspective there. I don't think it's accidental that we are here today on Time Change Sunday looking at this matter of time. I'd like to invite you to let's stand together and let's read this portion of Scripture together, beginning in verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted together, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time to war and a time of peace. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing of understanding. Give us, if you will, illumination to understand your inspiration in giving us this portion of Scripture. I pray that today we would see you as sovereign over time and eternity, and help us to learn in light of these verses how to live our life meaningfully, live our life wisely. Pray you would teach us now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think that music videos began with MTV, and for some of you, MTV is even old school, then you're wrong. I had the opportunity this week to go back and to look at some videos from the late 50s, early 60s. Bob Seger wrote a song in the 50s and set it to music, and it was the musical group The Birds that in 1965 put that song on a single. It was called Turn, 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 and they made it popular and made a boatload of money. I was watching the program last night. I'm just trying to, trying to remember who it is that had the music program that brought the Beatles and the Birds or whatever to the country here, and they sang that song. And everything about that song, every word in that song except the last six words are right out of this portion of Scripture. The last six words where they said, I swear it's not too late. And they went through this two times there. And this is the most famous poem in all the world about time. And it is in the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at it together. When Solomon gets to this subject, we might think that he would speak differently about time. We might think that he would be a bit more pessimistic about time, that he might say things like that time is short, that we just don't have enough time. Or we think that he might say something about the tyranny of time, that time seems to be our master, that we're always, if you will, pressed by time. Or we might think that he would talk about how that time is fleeting and how that we seem to be running out of time, or that when time is gone, we can't recoup it. But when we see this portion of Scripture here, we see that he is talking about time as being an orderly thing. He talks about, if you just notice each of those phrases there, there were 14 couplets, if you will, there. And there's a very orderliness about that. And again, as I mentioned to you here, it falls all under verse 1. Look, if you will, back there it says, to everything there is a season, he says, a time for every purpose under heaven. Again, there are those who think that Solomon in writing this is writing out of pessimism, but I think if you'll pay attention today, you're going to find out that Solomon is not pessimistic at all. He is going to talk to us about how that our God in heaven is ruler and sovereign over all of time. In fact, he ended chapter 2, the verses just before this, verses 24 to 26, talking about the enjoyment that God gives in life to those who are his. He gives those things as gifts for us to enjoy. And then he talks about these experiences that come in time. And so here we have the Solomon who is understanding, who is coming into some wisdom. And what he is knowing here is that God is sovereign over both time and eternity. And he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about the fact that our understanding of a Christian worldview, that God must rule over everything, and that he does. Again, he talks about in his very opening verse, he talks about for every purpose under heaven. Now, there's some people who equate that with him talking about under the sun, but he speaks of this that goes on under heaven, this God he will talk about in verse 5, who is in heaven. He talks about that positively. So I think we should understand these verses not pessimistically, but very optimistically in the fact that God is sovereign over time, and everything that happens in time is under his control. He gives that to us here. Well, these verses are set up, as you can tell, a time two and a time two. There are 14 parallels here in these seven verses, from verses 2 to 8. There are 28 words that begin and end those descriptions, and they're intended, if you will, to embrace an area of all of life. Again, when you look at verse 2, you see a time to be born, the beginning of life, a time to die, the ending of life. That braces, if you will, a whole life, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, either that's harvesting or digging up something you plant. It's the beginning and the ending of a plant cycle. So it intended to speak of the whole of that. And so when you put these 14 together, it really, if you will, shares with us. It shares, if you will, the whole of life and all that life is intended to be and to have. And so we have here Solomon talking about that our God is the God of time. He is the God who controls and rules over everything. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, the words that he uses here. He uses the word season, and he uses the word time. When he talks about a season, he's talking about a fixed time or a predetermined purpose. There is a season. There's a fixed time for this. There's a predetermined purpose for this. When he talks about time, he's talking about time as an opportunity, time as a chance for us to step into something, a time for us to make ourselves available. And so he is telling us here that in our life that God has designed an orderliness, a beginning and ending, a starting and a stopping. And you're going to see this in every area. He's going to talk about our emotions here. He's going to talk about our relationships here. He's going to talk about our possessions here. He's going to talk about our lives in every perspective. So that really when you look at these seven verses between verse 2 and verse 8, really he's talking about all of the existence of our life and all the experiences that are in our life. So he is summing up all of human existence. He is summing up all of our human experiences. So our God is the God of time. Again, it's been true from the very beginning. If you remember, God's eternality, God came into and created history. If you remember, he created what? This world in 7 days. 7 days that were marked by the rising and the setting of light. The 7 days that had a beginning and an end. There is a clock that God has set to running. He has said that we're to have those 7 days. We're to work in 6 of those days, 6 of those markings of time, and rest in that 7th marking of time. So God, though his purpose is eternal, God, though he is the ruler of eternity, he never has had a beginning or ending. God is the one who created time. He is the sovereign of of time. He's the ruler, the potentate of time, as we just saw a while ago. He is in control of it. So everything that takes place in eternity, he is the Lord of. And everything that takes place in time, he is the Lord of that as well. There was a time when time was not, eternity past. There will be a time where it says, Scripture, that time shall be no more. We shall mark time no longer. It will be one eternal existence, either with him in heaven or without him in hell. So this is what we see here. We see here that the preacher is going to tell us that God does everything at just the right time. God is going to do everything just at the right time. But I want you to notice something about that. He is not giving these descriptions to say this is true either or, but he is talking about that both and this is true. So he's talking about that birth is true and death is also a reality. He's talking about laughter being true and mourning also being true. He's talking about gaining being true, but loss also being true. He's going to tell us some things about God, that God is in charge of both and. It's not that God created some of these things to be good and then some of these things just turned out to be bad. He has a purpose for each one of these things. Each one of these things is something that God is and does, and he brings those into our realm. So let's look, if you will, I want you to see God and how that he is these things himself. Let's see the completeness of what the Bible tells us about God. Notice, first of all, where he talks about that he is the God of both birth and death, that he is the God of both birth and death. There are two appointments that every person must keep, that we have no control over, and that is our coming into this world. God gives life. God is the giver of life. There's been a whole lot in our news recently about the fact that we have been stewards of that, and that we believers believe that God, making us in his image, that from the womb where that life is protected by God, should be protected by us throughout every stage of life, and that God is the one who ends our life as well. That's not our prerogative. It's not our prerogative to end life early on in the womb with abortion. It's not our prerogative any other time to step in and end that life outside of a judicial, governmental sense that God has given permission, but that life is honorable even to the end. And that God honors us in old age. And this matter of euthanasia or putting people to death arbitrarily because they're no longer productive, that is not pleasing to God. God is the God who honors life by giving it. Remember, David said, in fact, you have the reference there in Psalm 139:13. David said, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Talk about that before. Before I ever saw the light of day, it was you who made me. It was Job who talked about that. He says, "The number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." And in order to talk about that, you have given us man's days, he said, are ordained of the Lord. I like what Martin Luther said about that. He said, "You cannot live any longer than the Lord has prescribed and die any sooner." In other words, what Martin Luther is saying to us here, what our Lord is saying, that God is the initiator of life. He is the one who determines the duration of our life, and he is the one who is in control of the termination or the ending of our life. So God is sovereign in this area completely. He is the Lord of both birth and death. He is also that one who is in charge of planting and plucking up, or that cycle or that season of planting. If indeed it's talking about planting here and plucking up, if you will, the fruit in the harvest, or whether he's talking about digging up the plant at the end of a life cycle there, it says that the Lord is the Lord who is in charge of planting and harvesting, or planting and plucking up. The interesting thing that you find out in the Old Testament that God talks about his people is that way, that he planted his people like a vine, or he planted his people, if you will, in a vineyard. And then talking about when they rebelled against him, that he plucked them up, if you will. He dug them up, if you will. As a reminder here, that God is the one who plants and God is the one who plucks up. God is the one who raises up nations to be used by him. And when they fail, he's the one who puts them down, or he's the one who plucks them up there. see here that he is the one who both builds and breaks down. You see that in Genesis chapter 1 where he created this world. He made all of these things. They're made by his hands. They're made for his purpose. We read just 10 chapters later in Genesis chapter 11 where that there were those who were building contrary to his will. Remember the Tower of Babel? They were creating another way of worshiping other than worshiping him. They had failed. They had refused. They had rebelled against scattering out, multiplying, filling the earth after the flood. They had gathered together. They were building this tower to reach into heaven, if you will, for their glory. And God comes to, what does he do? He tears it down. He scatters the people. So there's a time to build up, and he does. There's a time to tear down, and God does that as well. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There is a time, yes, according to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 9, he gives authorities responsibility of if you will, putting to death those who break the law. He gives that power in Romans 13 to governments. He said they do not bear the sword in vain. It means they do bear it for a reason. He has given place for those who break the law. He has given place for capital punishment there. There's a time to kill. But again, if you want to hear him say that, I just was amazed, reminded this week, Deuteronomy 32. He reveals himself to Moses. Listen to how God reveals himself to Moses. He said, "There is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." Again, here, God is not either or. He is both and here. He said, "I'm the God who does both. I'm the one who kills. I'm the one who makes alive. I'm the one who heals. I'm the one who wounds," if you will. Please understand this, that this is why many people don't have a proper understanding of God, is because they don't see the both and. They have imagined or they have created a God who is one-sided. They would look at this list and say, yes, I can see God being this, this, and this, and this, but not this, this, and this. That is why God himself declares these things to be true about himself, both of them. Both of them. It is a both and. In fact, when you get to the second commandment, that second commandment where that he says that we are to worship him and to have no other idols, he says that he will judge those who do not worship him and worship idols until the third and fourth generation. And he says that he will bless those who do honor him and do worship him to 1,000 generations. He is both cursing and blessing. He is both putting down and lifting up. He is both honoring and dishonoring according to the way that we respond to him. Again, he also reminds us that there is a time for peace and a time for war. Again, I would remind you that we are engaged in a spiritual battle here. He has given us his word, sword of the spirit. He has given us prayer, if will, as our battle implements as we go into war. There is a spiritual warfare as we fight against the wicked one and all of his hosts as we, if you will, go battle against him to share the gospel, to move God's kingdom forward. And then he does tell us that there will be a time when he, the Prince of Peace, will come and he will put an end to all of that, and Satan will be destroyed and the Prince of Peace will rule. Yes, there is a time for spiritual battle and war. Yes, there's a time, if you will, for nations to fight against injustice and governments and churches to fight against those things. There's a time for peace as well. And so he tells us here all of these things that are true. He says, again, at the end there, he says there's a time for every matter under heaven. He's saying at the right time, everything here is in keeping with the character of God. God is, if you will, the ruler of time. He is both and in all of these things. But not only does it tell us about God as we would think of him being God the Father, but these things are true as well of his Son. If you would look at this and see in the Lord Jesus that he, the scripture talks about again and again, about doing things at the right time. His timing was and is perfect. We see that to be so. What it teaches us about the Father, it also teaches us about the Son, who shares in all of those perfections that are true of God. Again, Jesus is the one who was that creating one. He is that one, if you will, who is the one who made this world, made it and time. Again, as the song that we just sang reminded us that he was the Lord of years. He is the potentate of time. It reminds us that our God is in charge here. So, if you will, the Bible in talking about the Lord Jesus was very specific and said that he was born. There was a time for him to be born. You see the reference that is there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, which says, "And when the fullness of time came, God at that time sent forth his Son, born of a woman." In other words, there had been the anticipation, there had been the longing, there had been the looking, but at God's precise moment, in God's precise place, with God's precise person, he brought his Son into this world. He was born on exactly the right time. The Bible tells us that through his life and ministry, there were times when those who were against him, the religious leaders, they tried to put him to death, but it says it was not his time. It was not his time. But Scripture does tell us that he died on time. In John chapter 7, it tells us his time had not come. But if you will, Romans chapter 5 says, at the right time, just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ was born on time. He died just at the right time. And then Scripture says that he rose again on time as well. Remember, Hosea had prophesied they would be on the third day. Jesus had said that he would rise again on the third day. Luke chapter 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that it was his resurrection on that third day, just as he said, he was born. He lived, he died, he was raised again, and he said that he's going away and he's going to come back. We'll talk about this in just a minute. And if all of these things were true, that he was on time, we can count the fact that he will keep his promise, that he will come back just at the right time. So from his birth to his death to his resurrection here, we see that Jesus is doing his saving work on a time schedule, and he is always right on time. Again, every earthly activity about the Lord was on time. He's talking about that he was the vine and we are the branches. Again, the idea of that planting of a people again. He was reminding them that they were part of that people there. He was talking about that he was here to reach a people, and then there would be a time when that he would not. He would be a time where that opportunity to be his people would be passed. He tells us here as well that there was a time to heal in his life, and we know much about that in Scripture. The Word of God tells us that he made the lame to walk. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear. All of these things he was doing, this was part of his ministry. These are the things that he was doing here. He was doing the work of God. Again, just like his Father, there was a time to break down and a time to build up. Again, he was talking about those that were the money changers in the temple. Remember that? They had set up their business. And what did he do? He went and broke that up. He went and ran them out. He did that. And yet there was also a time for him to build up. And what did he build? He built a church. He built his church on Peter's confession of who the Lord Jesus was here. And so he is tearing down. He is building up. Again, Scripture tells us even about emotions, and talked about that this includes that. And we see that exhibited in the life of the Lord Jesus too, where that he grieved and mourned. If you remember, Isaiah 53 called him a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. The Bible also tells us that at the tomb of Lazarus, how that he wept there at the tomb of Lazarus. If you remember, as Jesus sat outside of the city of Jerusalem and like a shepherd the good shepherd for his sheep, that he wept over that city, that though he had presented himself to it, that the prophets had proclaimed his coming to it, that they would not come. He had tried to gather them, if you will, like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wing for protection for the coming judgment, but they would not. And so there was a time to weep, and our Savior did that, but yet there was also a time of rejoicing. If you remember when Jesus sent the 70 out and they came back with their reports, and he rejoiced with them, but he told them there's even a greater rejoicing than the miracles that they were seeing. He said, rejoice in the fact that you have been saved, that you're right with God. He said, that is the greatest measure of rejoicing. So there was mourning and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. He talks about that there was a time of seeking, and then of letting go. If you talk about how that he would seek those who were his sheep, and he would go after them as the shepherd, and leaving the 99 to go to seek that straying shepherd. But he talked about that there would be a day when there would be the separating. There'd be the separating of sheep from goats, from those who were his and those who were not. He tells that there is a time to pursue to that which is lost. And he said there is a time when that which is lost, he said, will not be recovered. He talked about relationships. There was the time of embracing and a time of not embracing. He tells us here that he would embrace those who would believe him. He embraced those that were unaccepted by others, tax collectors and prostitutes and others who were lost sinners. He embraced them. But again, those who felt that they were too good and needed no Savior, he could not embrace them, would not embrace them. He reminds us that. He reminds us as well that there was a time to speak. And in his ministry, he said he did what? He said he came to give evidence to the truth and to speak the truth. And in his ministry, there was much teaching and preaching and giving of parables. All of these things he's doing what? He has a time to speak. And then there's a time not to speak. If you remember when he was on trial before Pilate and before Herod, he did not defend himself. He did not speak. He did not. There was a time to be silent. Again, all of these things we see in the Lord Jesus. Again, he knew the right time for everything, a time to be born and a time to minister and a time to die. We see that in him completely. We see that in him completely. That tells us something. That tells us, if you will, a fourth thing here. We see the Lord in his perfect timing. And then we are reminded here of the fact that we have time and we have responsibility. What will we do with our time? What does he tell us to do with our time? And he tells us that we should redeem our time. We should redeem our time. This is looking at the life of the Lord Jesus is one of the best ways for us to know how to spend our life. And I would just encourage you regularly to be reading in one of the four Gospels and whatever else you're doing, just regular reading one of those first eyewitness accounts of our Lord will be helpful. This is one of the best ways that we can live life without the meaninglessness. Getting off, if you will, on things that really don't matter. Those things that Solomon said that he found to be vanity and empty and meaninglessness, things that were outside of the will and the example of the Lord. This is one of the best ways we can, is to look at the life of the Lord. The way that we spend our time day by day is the way that we ultimately will have spent our life, because our life is made up of times, of years and months and weeks and days and hours. So if we're careful in how we spend our time, if we spend our time wisely, then we will spend our life wisely. And we really need to know, if you will, what time it is. Which of these things is it time for? We're going to need some help from the Holy Spirit to know if it's a time to birth something, or a time, if you will, to put something away and put something to, you know, to death. We're going to need to know that. Here are three things that we should draw maybe out of these verses here that will help us. First of all, we should learn to wait for God's timing. We should learn to wait for God's timing. Now, this is not an excuse for being inactive and or disobedient, but this is an acknowledgement that if God is sovereign over time and eternity, if God is working out a purpose and a plan, if there is a season for something, we need to know what that season is. We need His leadership. We need His instruction. We need His input on that. And that's why that David said that he would bless the Lord at all times. He didn't say he would bless the Lord for all time, but he would bless the Lord at all times, because he knew that in every time that God was doing something, and he wanted to be aware of what that was, and he wanted to be a part of what that was, and he wanted to thank the Lord for that. In those times that were pleasant, he wanted to understand what God was doing and bless the Lord for that. In those times that were not pleasant, but they were also part of God's purpose, he didn't want to fail to bless the Lord for that good work that the Lord was doing through that difficult time. Whatever time it is, God is in control of that time. So again, what you're involved in, what your experience is right now, whatever you are in these 14 couplets, if you will, wherever you are, God is in charge of that. God can and is working in charge of that. He is working. There are some things that you and I don't have control over, like birth and death. That's not our, that's completely out of our control. Things like peace and war, that's out of our control. But again, we need to be careful about getting impatient and trying to get ahead of God's will, if you will. But and he would have us to wait on him. Again, Isaiah reminds us that we're to wait on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord, he says, their strength will be renewed. They will run. They will mount up with wings as eagles. He is going to lead them, but it is a matter of waiting on the Lord. David also said, I will trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. Second thing that we can do not only is to wait on the Lord, but to live your life knowing that there is a time for you to die. Live your life knowing there is a time for you to die. Remember, I told you about David Gibson's book where he talked about living life backward. It will getting into the future, acknowledging that there is a terminus point in your future, unless the Lord comes back and raptures us out of this world, unless he comes back while we're living, that there will be a time for us to have been born. That time has already taken place, and there will be a time for us to die. And so he says, live life with that realization. It is appointed, Hebrews chapter 7 says, is appointed unto for a man once to die, and after that the judgment. Again, believers, and in some ways, we are already prepared to die. We are ready to die in the sense that we've made preparations for eternity in this time that we're to live. And so, in a sense, that is settled. But there's much for us to do here. There's much for us to do here in serving the Lord. And we should be ready for that. We should be reminded, as our Lord said, that he must work the works of him that sent him while it is day. While there's light, he said, the night comes when no man can work. There's coming a time in our life that we cannot minister, that we cannot serve, that we cannot do some things, he says. So we must do that today. We must do that now. There's a third thing. There's a third thing, and that is this. We need to make good use of the time that we do have. We need to make good use of the time that we have. Everyone in this room, if you were to rehearse the way that you've spent this week, would have some things that you would redo for this week. And for the month or for the year or maybe for large seasons of life, but we have some regret that we didn't use them wisely, didn't use them well. The things that we're even learning now, we say, I wished I'd have known this 20, 25 years ago. There are a number of things that as a pastor, as a minister, that I'm constantly saying, I wished I'd have had this opportunity. I wished I'd known. And I try to tell younger guys, listen, now that I'm here, listen, this is a good way to spend time. This is a good thing to think about now. These are good things to prepare now. That's what Solomon does at the end of this book in chapter 12. He comes back from these excursions, if you will, away from the Lord. And he says, hey, do not go there. Listen to me. He says, remember now your creator, young person, in the days when you're young. So you don't come to this place in older age where that you have the regrets that I have. So make use of the time that you have now. You can't go back and reclaim that. There are very few things that you can go back and repair, if you will. Those things that you can take advantage of, please do. But the Lord has given us this day. And if the Lord tarries and gives us tomorrow, we'll have that day. So make use of this time. We have this moment. A lot of times in visiting senior adults, they will lament the fact that they're still here. They long, if you will, to go to be with the Lord, to be with loved ones or whatever. And I just have to remind them that the fact that they woke up this morning is a way of God acknowledging that he is not prepared to bring them to himself yet. When he chooses, he can and he will. But the fact that they're here tells us that there's something here that's not yet done, something that they can do. It may be someone that they will pray for. It may be their family. I know some folks who are praying for children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That's one of the things that grandparents can and should be great about, or speaking or taking opportunity. I read an article in World Magazine this week of a lady who, in her service, the preacher in their church encouraged them to take some risk in reaching out to some people that were in their family. She thought of an aunt that lived in another town in another state, made a special trip to go see her. Those are things that we can do. Those are opportunities that we can take. We can't do anything about last week, but if the Lord gives us this week, we can do something about this day and this afternoon if the Lord gives it to us, and tomorrow if the Lord gives it to us. And so we should make use of the time that we have this day and the opportunities that we have left. Again, that requires wisdom. Because Scripture tells us that there's a time to gather and a time to scatter, a time to keep looking for something and a time to stop looking for something, a time to gather things and a time to share things or to get rid of things. Again, we need to be aware of what time it is and what we should be doing now. And I tell you, that comes from being in His Word. That comes from being on our knees. That comes from listening to His Holy Spirit as His Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us. I mentioned to you a while ago that just as it was a time for the Lord to be born, a time for our Lord to die, a time for him to be raised again, we saw that time where he went back to heaven. He tells us that he is coming again. Scripture tells us that one day our Lord will return a second time. And he tells us that that time has been appointed by his Father. It's an exact time. That's on God's calendar. Just as sure as every other time, that time is in his control as well. And we should pray. We should pray that the Lord would bless us like he did a group of people in the Word of God. The sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles said that these people had understanding of the times, their times, to know what Israel ought to do. We should pray that God would give us understanding of his seasons and his times in our life, that we would be on board. There's some things that have passed. That's not our place and our assignment any longer. We have an assignment for right now. We have an assignment, if he gives us a future, to do that. So we need to be aware of what the times are, what the culture is. You need to be in your Bible, and you need to be aware of what's going on around you. You need to be aware of the eternal truths of God and the times that we live in, so that the two come together in the life that you live and in the words that you speak. And we also ought to pray. We ought to pray those words that Moses prayed, where he said, Lord, teach us in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart for wisdom. Lord, teach us to understand that, yes, there is a beginning, and we've had that, and there is a day that we leave this world. Teach us that our days are numbered, that you have them on a calendar. They're written in your book, and there will be a terminus point in our life where our influence here will be past and gone. Teach us to know that our days are numbered so that we live wisely, not wasting a one of them. Again, I think it's such good news that our God is in charge of everything that comes in our life. Romans 8:28, he is working all things. Everything is in his sovereign control. He is working out his plan for us. We need and want and ought to be sensitive to what he's doing. What is he doing now so that we can be agreeable with that, so that we can be compliant with that, so that we can be submissive with that, that we would wait on him and get his direction, that we would live in the light of the day that we will leave here, and that we will make good use of the time that we still have here. This is the wisdom that he would give us from his word. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the God of time and eternity. How we praise you that you have made provision for our eternity. We who are sinners would experience eternal judgment, but you sent your Son to be the Savior, to bear the consequences of our sin on himself so that we could be forgiven of sin. I pray if there's anyone here today who does not yet know you personally in that way, that today would be the day that they would come to know the one who was born just on time, lived just the right way in time, died, was raised again, authenticated by the Father, that he indeed is the Savior. He's coming again for those that are his own. I pray that you would help us to be wise and ready, and help those who are here, who are yours, to not fritter away this most precious commodity that we have called time. Help us to realize that there are seasons at work. There are doors that are opening and closing, that we would be waiting on you as you open, that we would step forward and trust you, and that we would be patient, that we would not run ahead of you. I pray that you would help us today. Help us to number our days. Help us to know our times. I thank you that you model this for us. Your Son shows us how to live. I pray that you would help us to come to him as Savior. I pray that you would help us to follow him as he leads us and is our example. I pray that we would be wise. I pray that we would know for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. I would just encourage you, with your heads bowed, if you do not yet know him as your Savior, I would just invite you. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When should we come to him if we have not? The answer for that is not later, but now. I invite you, even in your seat, or if you'd come to the altar, we would be delighted to pray with you and help you if you need that. I would just remind you that he stands ready right now to save you if you will invite him in. I remind you, child of God, that he has a plan and a purpose for us this week, not just to spin our wheels for the next 168 hours and come back to this place, but he has a plan for us this day, this afternoon, this week. He has people for us to speak to. He has ways for us to live. He has a plan. He has a purpose. There's seasons and times for this week. Many of us will be in different seasons and times and places this week, but he has a plan each moment for each of us. We should be submissive. That may just want to say right now, Lord, help me to know. Help me to know what season it is. Help me to know what time it is. Help me to be alert and aware to what you're opening and closing and moving. Help me to know. Help me to know. Father, we do pray. We do submit ourselves to you. You are the Lord of time. You're the sovereign of our lives. Everything that is going on in our life and in this world and universe is for your glory. I pray that we would be submissive to your will. I pray the part that we're to play. I pray that we would be faithful to follow you, to do your will, knowing we're limited, knowing that you have a plan for us this day. I pray these things from your word. In Jesus' name, our Savior, we pray. Amen.